The book of Titus will continue our study through this book written to a young pastor called to the island of Crete to plant a church among a heathen group. They're very hard-hearted and very deceived in many ways. And God's going to use this young pastor in a mighty way. And I'm thankful that Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this book. And God saw it fit to place it into the canon of the New Testament. And how thankful I am. I believe it's been an encouragement to our church. I know it's been an encouragement to me personally as I'm learning much from it. And it's what Paul was seeking to encourage Titus. And we're in chapter 2. And we have been studying the different people groups of the local church, the different age groups that Paul is going to give instruction for. We talked about the role of the aged men in the local church, the role of the aged women, and also of the young women in verse 4 and 5. And then we talked about the young men, the importance of them being sober-minded, and the importance of Titus's example unto them. And tonight we go to the last group of people that Paul will address to this letter to Titus, and that is to those servants we see found in verse number 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And let's go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll pray and jump right into the message. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Well, let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your grace. Lord, we do adore You tonight. We adore Your greatness. We adore Your glory. Oh God, we adore Your almighty power tonight. And we thank You for allowing us to be called the children of God. What an honor, what a privilege. And Lord, as we look to Your Word tonight, we are asking You, Father, to help us. We need You, Father. We need You to teach us and strengthen us and correct us and guide us and comfort us by the power of Your Spirit. We do trust that You'll do that tonight, that You'll change us more into the image of Christ. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. And Lord, may we leave here encouraged. May we leave here revived, ready for a week that is before us. The things that we'll be facing, Lord, make us ready for them by the power of Your Spirit. And we'll give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray these things. Amen. Well, tonight's message, I want to title this, Workplace Godliness. Workplace Godliness. You know, he uses the term here in our King James Version. It uses the term here, servants, which is also in the context of slaves. And that was very much a real context there in that time. Roman civilization was very dependent upon slavery for their economy, for the way their society functioned on a daily basis was very dependent. And so how do we apply this exhortation to us today? Here in 2018, thankfully, slavery was abolished in our country. I give God the glory for that. I'm so thankful for that. So how, with today, with us being free here, how can we apply these truths to us? Well, I believe there's a very much a parallel application, very clear in the scriptures that we'll find elsewhere. But that is the relationship between the employer and employee. How we carry ourselves and how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. wherever it might be in society. For you young people here, it just happens to be school. That's where most of your work is taking place each day. It might be elementary school. It might be college. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, I believe everyone in this room is in some way working for someone, or have, or will in the near future. And it is something that I think God is going to use in our lives, and He uses it here. But there's a purpose behind Him dealing that we'll see found in verse number 10 that truly applies to all the other reasons instruction was given on how to teach and exhort the other age groups and people groups. It was for the sole purpose, and may we never forget this, everything we do, it is for the reason we do it, is the reason for the glory of God. It is for to make Jesus look really good to a lost and dying world. It is for us to be able to stand out to a people that say, wow, something has happened in that person's life. Their work ethic, their character, and the things that we witness, something is unique about that individual. And what that does, it brings glory to the gospel. It brings a light to Christ that this lost world desperately needs to see. And we are seeing here that we need to give special attention of how we conduct ourselves in that workplace. We know, we saw in verse 5 we know this is the context that Paul is going after of how we conduct ourselves. Because verse 5 it says, conduct yourselves that the word of God, what? May not be dishonored. And we know that in verse number 8 again, it says here, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, we're talking about testimony here, the way we live our lives. And then in verse 10, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it talks about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, that's putting on. That's having our life arranged in a way that brings glory to God. You know, this truth of being a servant or slave in this part, sometimes it was a very difficult situation. Sometimes these slaves in their context would be abused and mistreated greatly. But then sometimes these slaves or servants would find themselves under a master that they loved and that they respected and that they honored. In fact, it is recorded in history time and time again, even in our own country, where there were certain situations. But in Roman civilization, it was known that certain masters, the servants and their families, they were given land, they were given a workplace, they were given freedom. And when that time to be free came, you know what they'd do? They'd say, no, I want to stay with my master. He treats me well. He loves me. He loves my family. He provides for me. He treats me as a person of respect. And he stayed with them. And that's a reminder to us. I want to tell you something. We have a master that we need not flee from. Our master is Jesus Christ, and he is the good master. He is the one that we can come to and know that as we serve him, oh, my friends, it's worth every bit of it. But we see here that was very much the context. And I want us to think tonight, I want us to apply these things of areas in our life where we currently have a responsibility to serve, where we currently have a responsibility to be employed in some way, even for the cause of Christ. It may be a daily task. It may be a ministry task. I'm not sure. But this world needs to see that the transforming message of the gospel does change us. It makes a difference. I got born again, I believe, because I was on a boat with a bunch of ungodly sailors, for the exception of a young man by the name of Arthur Mahar and another young man by the name of Alex Yazbek. And I believe because of those two men adorning themselves with the gospel of God, when all the other men were lying in wickedness, these two young men stood out to me. Something was different about those young men. I was in the ungodliness. I was living for the world and self and Satan. But something was different. And when those young men started approaching me, by the grace of God, sharing Scripture with me, and Brinson, you need to come to church with us. Brinson, can I have a Bible study with you? Can I show you from the Word of God? And boy, through that, God just started pounding on me. The Holy Spirit brought me under conviction. And through that time, I got saved. Partly, and I would say primarily at the beginning, because of those young men living a life of the gospel. They were different. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell Titus here about how he should conduct himself and how how he should exhort the local church on the island of Crete to conduct themselves. Look with me. There's a couple parallel passages I want you to look with me. You don't have to go far. Would you go back to the book of Colossians? Flip back there just a few books. Go on past Timothy and Thessalonians, and you'll arrive right there in the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22 through 24. This is very much a parallel passage in the sense of the same context of how servants should conduct themselves. It says here in the Word of God, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." All right, if you can hold that place there, we may come back to that. There's another passage, again, that deals with this that I would call somewhat of a parallel passage. Look in the book of Ephesians. Go back just two books there, past Philippians, and you'll come to Ephesians chapter 6. Sometimes we skip these passages. We go from how children should act and how parents should act, and then we go into spiritual warfare. But there's a message here for servants as well, which we would apply to employers today, and employees, excuse me. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart," that's key, "from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And then he's going to go and give instructions to the masters, the bosses, all right, those that were in charge. And so we see here that this is, and we could go to Galatians, we could go to several other passages that the Word of God gives instruction. I believe Jesus sees this as very important, folks. I believe it's very important for us to be reminded of how important it is of how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. You know, from those passages that I've just read out of Colossians and Ephesians, I believe we need to underline a foundational truth here when it comes to how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. It's this. Wherever God has you working currently, wherever God has you, whether it's school, workplace, or whatever it may be, you have to remember, foundational truth here, you have to remember that your service is ultimately not to that boss. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to look through your boss, your employer, whether he be fair or unfair. And you have to look into the eyes of the Savior, and everything that you have in that workplace, you do for Him. And you honor Him. And it may be in positions of the workplace that maybe things, and we'll talk about that here in a second, that you may not necessarily agree with. But I believe the Scriptures are clear, friend. We can look in Peter as well. There are times that we're going to be in a workplace environment where we are the servants, we are the employees, and there are going to be perhaps things that we don't necessarily see eye to eye on and agree completely on, but we are from the heart, for the glory of God, look to Jesus with an attitude of submission and say, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I'm going to do it that the grace of God might be exalted. To know that I can be a servant who submits even to a situation, a workplace that I may not agree with. And he's going to deal with those that, in Colossians, Paul deals with it with them too. There's that crowd that only wanted to do right when the boss was looking. Y'all ever been there? Oh yeah, I believe we all have. I believe we all could raise our hands and say we've been guilty of that if we were all honest. I believe there have been times in our lives where what we did was because somebody in charge was looking. Listen up in the back, please. There was somebody in charge that was watching, and therefore we took extra care to be on our best behavior. But then there's also some that, I'll be honest with you, and this is wrong too. The only time they really do well is when they know there might be getting a raise. I know that could be some motivation. But there's a time where you want to do that, and maybe you are good, even whether the boss is looking or not, you're trying to do your best because you want that raise. And my friend, I'm not here suggesting that there's something wrong with wanting a raise. I think that's great. But the fact of the matter is, we don't do what we do for raises. We do what we do to glorify Jesus. That's why we give our best from the heart. That's why we do the will of God, whether man's looking or not. We have a super important position as Christians in this world, to where we work, where we go and serve people. It might be a volunteer thing. It might be me going to a place and I'm volunteering my services. They're not paying me anything, but I'm putting myself under that position, under their authority for guidance and what they want done. And I'm going to do it with all my heart because the Word of God commands it. That's what you and I should go for. I want to see five things here. I'm going to seek to go through these quickly. I want us to see five things here from the Word of God that Paul tells Titus to exhort the servants to do as they live under submission to their masters. The first one I see is a simple obedience. He says here, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now I believe that as I think through the Word of God, the first example, and I'm sure you probably could come up with a few yourself here, but one of the first examples that comes to me from the Word of God when I think of this first characteristic of obedience to a master that may not even be a very nice master, and this master was not very nice. You thinking who I'm thinking? Somebody want to try? See if you can read my mind? Anybody want to try? Old Testament? Somebody that was a servant to a boss that was not very nice? Somebody say Daniel? Absolutely. Young Daniel placed himself under those pagan kings. They were his master for the workplace. They commanded certain things and he drew the line where he would not violate the Word of God. And by the way, I believe that same principle applies. If your employer says you need to go out and shoot somebody, you say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. If you're going to make me, I guess you're going to have to shoot me. Because you're not going to let anybody tell you violate the Word of God. That's not what we're suggesting here. But Daniel, in submission, he did interpret dreams. He did stand there and serve those kingdoms with a testimony of Jesus Christ. What an example of obedience into a workplace that, let's be honest, was not very friendly. Was not very lovely, was not the place he would have chosen. If he said, Daniel, if there's so many places in the world you'd like to be right now in your workplace environment, where would it be? I do not think he would choose the palace of the Babylonian kingdom under King Nebuchadnezzar. But we see here this idea of obedience is the idea of just a right attitude of obedience. I'll tell you, I really appreciate it when my children obey. But you know what beats obedience, just simple obedience? is obedience with a good attitude. And that's a whole other realm, isn't it? We can obey and man with a frown on our face, but I believe here God is saying, look, when I put you in the workplace, and young men, you want a testimony for Christ, you want to go a long ways in this, and this goes for everybody, you want to succeed in the workplace, make your motive and your desire to honor Jesus Christ. You will stand out. And there will be a fear of God in your heart, not because of the boss is going to either give you a raise or he's going to fire you. That's not your motivation. Your motivation is, I'm doing this because I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We see there is a spirit of obedience. Secondly, we see that he says, now listen, they need to please their masters well in all things. Look at there in your Bibles. That's what he says. Be obedient to your own masters and to please them well in all things. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means this, and we see this throughout the Word of God. It's to have a spirit of excellence. You strive when you go into the workplace. You say, bless the Lord, this is the job God's given me. This is the school God's given me. This is the class God's given me. And I'm going to go in here and I am going to strive for excellence. What does that mean? You're going to do your very best. You're not going to carry it lightly. You're not going to think it's some game. You know why? Because when you go in there and strive for excellence, again, what does this go back to? Does it make you flashy? Does it make you look good? If you're doing that, you're failing miserably. If I do that, I'm failing miserably. The reason you want to strive for excellence, because it brings glory to Jesus Christ. It gives attention to His marvelous grace, especially to a lost world. Especially to a lost world. I remember, I'm a little embarrassed telling this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Before I got saved, I was a thief in many ways. I'd steal if I could, if it could get me whatever I was wanting, I'd steal it. And when I worked at a certain department store as a teenager, I stole something. And I'll tell you how low it was, how low I went at a time in my life where I believe probably God was even dealing with me then. I didn't even realize it. But I went so low as to steal something because I probably blew my money on something different. It came time to Christmas. And I realized I didn't have any money to buy my family anything, my mom or dad. And I had a job and I should have had money to buy them things, but I didn't. And this is what happens when people get into that sort of lifestyle where the next step is, it's stealing. So I actually stole a gift from that store, and for whatever reason, I did not get caught, but I stole it, and then I presented it to this special, very, very dear person in my life, and that's how low it was, and I did present it to him as a gift that Christmas. And you know, later on in life, that gift, because the person deceased, that gift came back to me. That gift came back to me, and that department store was still open. It was still in existence. It's not anymore there where I grew up. And you know, I took that because it was an item that could definitely be taken back. It was not damaged or anything. It sort of looked the same when I got it. And when I went back to that store that day, and this was probably, I'm not kidding, this is probably about 6 or 7 years later. I walk into that store and I walk up to the customer service desk. And I said, ma'am, I know this is weird. You probably don't run into these things every day. But I know people bring things back, but normally it's within 30 days. But ma'am, I came to know Jesus Christ about 2 years ago. And God changed my life. He changed my heart. And this item came back to me that I stole from this store. And I said, ma'am, I'm bringing it back. And this lady had no idea who I was, not the same lady. I said, ma'am, I'm bringing this back because this is not mine. And she just looked at me with this stare of, you are really weird. (Laughter) And I know it probably seemed weird to her, but all I can know is God worked in my heart and God told me, son, stealing is wrong. And I saved you and you have an opportunity to humble yourselves and go back to that store and take that back. And I tell you what, I did. And I got a little ahead of myself on a point, but my point is as God's people, we strive for excellence. If it means humbling ourselves to coming to an employer and saying, look, or a teacher, saying, I cheated. And I was wrong. And I'm a child of God. God saved me. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me, but I need to ask for your forgiveness and I need to confess this and I'll take whatever penalty there is. That's what God's looking for in the people that He's saved and redeemed. You know, we need to strive for excellence. Giving complete diligence, not to the employer, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, the employer will most definitely be benefited. The hardest working people on this earth ought to be God's people. We see because what the grace of God does in our lives, it makes a difference. But then look at this third characteristic that Paul said. He said, listen, Titus, you tell the servants there that even if, you know, they're in a situation, I believe is in the context, their masters, whoever their masters are, in all things, you tell them to be obedient, you tell them to please them and well in all things, strive for excellence. But this third one here says, answering not again. Not answering again, it says there at the end of verse 9. Well, what does that mean? Now this, this hits us all right where we need it, okay? It hits us right in the forehead, okay? But the truth is, what he is saying here is that Titus tell those servants that they should not be argumentative. Tell them that when they go into the workplace, when the boss tells them to do something, tells them the task, tells them how to do it or what to do, and expectations, do not backtalk. Why? It's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony for the grace of God. Now again, don't take this out of context. If you go into work and the boss says you need to do something sinful that's contrary to this word, you have the authority of this book to say, no, I cannot do that. You have that right. But in most cases, that is not the case in our workplace. It might be something the way we wouldn't do it. It might be not something we agree with. But honestly, we can do it for the glory of God and not talk back. This word here, antilegantos, it means simply to speak against, resisting and rejecting to the boss that God has given us in the workplace. You're not to do that. You're not to undermine His authority, the master's authority. And many people will do that in the workplace. What they'll do is they'll be one way in front of the boss, in front of the manager. Smile, yes sir. And what they'll do is when the manager leaves and go out of the room, they'll team up with some other the employees and they'll start a complaining party. And they'll start undermining that boss's authority. And you know what that is doing? That is undermining and that is bringing disgrace upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is not people of integrity. It is not people of honesty. And we see here that Paul deals with it very clearly. Do not do that. If you got a problem with the boss, go to him in respect. Go to him, your manager, in grace and say, sir, ma'am, there's something currently going on and I need to talk to you about. That's totally different. That's totally appropriate. A lost boss or a lost master will look at something like that most likely and he may not admit it verbally, but in his mind he's like, wow, that's different. Most people just go behind my back and talk trash, put me down. But this individual has enough decency and respect. Where does that come from? From the gospel! Gospel makes a difference, doesn't it? It changes us. It changes our thoughts. I too, this is after I got saved at a job, and the Because I worked at a glass company and we stocked these huge windows. I mean, it was a dangerous job. I got a bad cut on my hand from that, but it was a dangerous job, and it was a second shift job while I was in Bible college. And you know, it was putting food on the table, and I get it, but they weren't paying me real big money, okay? And if you don't believe me, ask Joanna, okay? We ate ramen noodles there for a little while, but anyway, no, we didn't. We had SpaghettiOs. I'll be honest with you, okay? But you know, that was a good job. But you know, there were times, honestly, and especially one time, the boss, for whatever reason, he said, "I want you to fuel the trucks up, okay, at a certain time." And to be honest with you, I was like, "That is so dumb. Why? That is not the right time to fill those trucks up. Of course, it would be the third shift that's coming in. This would be a wonderful job for them to do. They sit around most of the time doing nothing anyway. You could just get them to do it." And you know, I had a bad attitude about that. And I just figured in my mind, you know, hey, there's got to be a better way to do this. And I started complaining with some of my coworkers. And boy, I got them riled up, and they started going at it too. And man, next thing you know, we were the boss. And by the end of that night, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, my buddy, who was a Christian as well, who we were in Bible college together, studying for the ministry, okay, we got under conviction. He said, "You know what? This is what the boss said to do. Let's do it. And let's do it well. Let's take the time." Because what made it so bad, I'm just going to be transparent with you. It'd be past our time. I wanted to get home. It was late. I had got a 7 o'clock class. It's late. I don't want to spend the extra time. Can we just let us go? But you know what? By God's grace, we went ahead and did that. And I haven't always done that. There are other things, but I just know that there's a time where we got to just not talk back to what has been expected of us in the workplace. And I want to tell you, it will go a long way for the gospel's sake. It will make a difference in how people view Jesus Christ by that type of submissive attitude. And then we see here the fourth characteristic. I'm going to move quickly on this. Now, this is a word that we hardly ever use. In fact, I don't think I've ever used it in common terminology. It's not purloining. That is an archaic word. I think it's a good word. It's a very strong word. It carries a lot of meaning, but it carries the idea of taking something that's not yours. It's the idea of separating it from one place to another for your advantage. A word that you might commonly hear that would fit this word very well is embezzlement. And those that would embezzle money, taking it behind the scenes, doing it secretly for their advantage. And Paul is telling these servants, don't you do that to your masters. Even if they're treating you wrong, even if they're mistreating you, you do not take revenge on them by taking things from them that are not yours. This idea is just simply this, folks. It means being honest. It means honest when your teacher gives you a take-home test and says it is not open book, do not reference anything, and you honor that. You don't take away from what the teacher has said. You honor what she said. What is that? It's honesty. That's what he's telling them. What is that? That glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not withdrawing covertly and inappropriately to one's own use. It's not being a stealthy thief. A stealthy thief. It's not someone trying to be sneaky and taking what's not yours. We know of an example of that. We're not going to turn to it because of time. But remember the horrible, horrible situation with Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, they held back a little bit. They held back a little bit of what was theirs. And the Holy Ghost judged them for that. Listen, I've been in the workplace, and you have too, where perhaps we do not commit the time we should. Perhaps the breaks get too long and we abuse those privileges. Perhaps we take advantage of those things in some way, of the system for our own advantage. And can I say, here, church, let's be very careful that you as a child of God and myself as a child of God, we don't do that. We don't take advantage of a system, of a workplace that we are in and are taking advantage for our own advantage, for our own profit. It's being loyal to the workplace, trustworthy. A place where a manager, lost or saved, can do his employee and you and me, we can be trusted. He can have a confidence in his heart or in her heart as a manager to say, you know what, that individual, they're going to be honest. They're going to be honest. Maybe you got paid too much. Instead of taking it, you go back and say, look, this check was too much. You overpaid me. Let me take this back and get this right. That does not make sense to a lost world. You know what the lost world says? Get this. Hey, that's their fault. They made the mistake. That's not me. That's on them. But a child of God says, look, here's a mistake. They've obviously missed something. Let me take this back. Not to get a pat on the shoulder and not to say, oh, what a good employee you are. But you know what it is? It's to exalt your Savior. It's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, making much of Him by the grace of God. We see that is what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be trustworthy as we go, and as He gives us those things. You know, this message was, as I studied it, I gave some real personal application. Because some of you, you know, whatever stage of life you're in, season of life, or whatever workplace, you say, well, I have a boss, I don't, I'm own boss. Everybody's got a boss in some way. And I got to thinking, you know, well, Pastor, who's your boss? Well, can I say in a practical sense here, as God dealt with me in this message? You are. You hired me. You're expecting me to study. You're expecting me to pray. You're expecting me to visit. You're expecting me to get up here and preach the whole counsel of God. You're expecting me. You are my boss. I do look to you. And I have a God-given obligation to fulfill those expectations that were brought here in August of 2016. That's what I need to do. But listen, I'm not doing it to please you, because if I do it, I'm doing it wrong and it's all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. I am doing it because I am looking to the eyes of my Savior. And He's the one I'm ultimately serving, but in a practical sense you are. And everyone in this room can make that application. You are serving in some way. And what is your testimony for the grace of God? And then lastly, we see here, not only of being honest, but He says here, showing all good fidelity. Look at there in the passage. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Do that word showing there. Basically means this, proving. Show me the evidence. You know what He's saying here, church? Tell those servants, when they work for their masters, let there be proof that they are the children of God. Showing is what the Word of God says, good fidelity. Faithfulness. That you are truly holding to your word, that you are a Christian and you do what you do to honor Jesus Christ. And He says, let there be a evidence of what the gospel has done for you. In other words, as I mentioned earlier, God changed me when I got saved. God changed me. The things before that I could care less about cheating, being dishonest for my own advantage, hey, that's what life was about. It's all about me. Get my advantage. More money. Blah, 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 blah. And on down the line. But when I got born again, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit came inside my body. And He indwelt me. And He started teaching me, son, you no longer live for yourself. You live for the Master, Jesus Christ. And that I do not always succeed at. But that is what every Christian in this room should strive for. We should strive to be faithful to show a world that God has made a supernatural change. And to close the service up here, why again do we do this? Why must servants do in some of the most unwanted circumstances in their life? Look at verse number 10, the second part. Why do these things? That is answering that. Why do these servants? Look at the answer. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Church, that word adorn there means, is where we get our word cosmos, is where we talk about the world and putting things in order. And God did that with the world when He created it. He put things in order. And what this verse is saying is that so that we might put together and arrange in a visible fashion the doctrine of God our Savior. You say, does it really matter how I act as a student in my current school towards my teacher that I really don't like? And you might have good reason not to like them, by the way, okay? They might just be mean. Now, there's no mean teachers in our church. I know that for a fact. But seriously, no matter what the case is, in all things we adorn, we arrange that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real to us. It's made a difference and it honors and lifts Him up and gives a testimony of His marvelous, marvelous grace. I don't know about you tonight, but I think workplace, according to the Word of God, workplace godliness is super important. Let's not demean it. Let's not degrade it. Let's not refuse it. Let's not run from it. Let's take the challenge from the Word of God tonight in whatever context we're in doing this, and let the gospel be exalted in our lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the Word of God tonight. I want to thank You for the truth of it. And Lord, I thank You for dealing with me in this message, and working in my heart, and thank You for helping me make some decisions. And I want to pray the same for my brothers and sisters, Lord, as I've already mused over this message and as I prepared for it, Lord, I pray that those, my friends, my sisters and brothers that have heard the message, I pray, God, they would respond to Your Spirit in obedience. Maybe there's a student here that needs to get right. Maybe there's an employee here, Father, that's just not adorning the doctrine of God Almighty, the Savior Jesus Christ. Would You do a work of renewal and revival even in our church tonight, in the hearts of Your people, as the instruments begin to play?